Okay. Well, tonight we're in Proverbs 6, the first 19 verses, and I've entitled the talk tonight on those verses, the Follies to Avoid. Follies means foolishness. Folly means foolishness. Okay. A little bit of review. Well, we're in the Proverbs, which is, we've studied what Proverbs are, and they are little succinct treasures. And the Proverbs in the Bible are directly from the Lord via primarily Solomon.
Oh,
Solomon. Okay. And the main verse is Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's a contrast between the wise and the foolish, or the naive, or the, I'm trying to think what a scoundrel, not that isn't the word I want, but anyway, primarily those who trust in the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is that when you fear the Lord, you reverence him, but primarily when you fear the Lord, you obey him, okay? It's kind of repeated again in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We are encouraged to seek wisdom in Proverbs 2:1-5. It says, "My son, if you will receive my words, and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." In many times we've seen in the chapters we've had so far, it's my son. So Solomon is teaching his children and teaching us. You could say the Lord is teaching us, my son, my daughter, do this. Do not forget my teaching. Proverbs 3:1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." There are benefits of gaining wisdom and being obedient to the Lord. Proverbs 3:13 says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Verse 14, "For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, being wisdom, and nothing you desire compares with her." Nothing you desire compares with God's wisdom. "Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." Now, who doesn't want jewels, life, honor, pleasant ways, peace, happiness,
riches?
It's all as part of, it's the reward of gaining wisdom, and that is God's wisdom. The goal is to live godly lives every day in every way, bringing honor and glory to our Lord and Savior. To become wise, to know God, to be obedient to his word. That's why we're studying Proverbs. Okay, tonight we are looking at Proverbs 6:1-19, and we'll just read that to introduce everything. Sally, would you read that, please?
The whole thing?
The whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Okay. "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who, with perversity in his heart, devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers.
Well, there's a variety of things there. The first, I'll just kind of introduce it, says, the wicked man will be ensnared by his evil deeds, Proverbs 5:22. The second part of that, and he will be held with the cords of his sin, and that sin enslaves, it, you know, grabs you and has a hold of you. Specific examples of evil paths which must be avoided are in Proverbs 6, the wisdom teacher instructs the naive and inexperienced to avoid the pitfalls of the bad business deal, laziness, lying and cheating, brawling, and the fighting spirit. That was from Goldberg, page 87. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5 is about the irresponsibility in financial dealings. Surety is when you make yourself liable or responsible for someone else's debt. And I thought about it when I first moved to Lincoln, and I had nieces and nephews coming to college, and at the time, if they wanted a phone, somebody had to co-sign for them, you know, so you'd pay the bill. And I did that, but only for relatives. But anyway, I'm thinking, you know, how easy it is for people to get into debt today, and it's just, you know, you really have to stop and think. Now, the Old Testament, in Israel, you were to be generous with people, but there were provisions that you couldn't take somebody's land. You could only take the like if someone was really poor and they couldn't pay their taxes or whatever, and a richer person could. They didn't ever buy the land because the land was given to the family, and so every 7 years it went back to that family, even if you had paid their debt for them, so that nobody was ever enslaved or shouldn't have been if they were following God's provisions. But so it says, this example appears to be a rash decision, not well thought out. So you know, think about it. So it's not that you don't do things for people, but, and I, you know, as I was preparing for this, on the radio one day and the guy said, well, when you're giving somebody asks for some help, you need to consider it a gift rather than a loan, and so the other thing was, it was illegal or against God's laws for the Jews to charge interest, even when they did do a loan, and they couldn't charge interest, and particularly not high interest. That's another thing, but it's like gambling almost, you know. So you don't do it for a neighbor or a stranger or somebody you don't know. Okay. The striking of hands in here is more like, kind of like our handshake. That, you know, whatever. I'm thinking about, when they made it a deal in the gates, they took off their sandal, you know, that kind of thing. They had different funny ways of making an agreement. And the striking of hands is probably like kind of a handshake. So instead of having it written out and signing the dotted line, but anyway, so it's generosity is encouraged, but irresponsibility is a sin. So if God has provided for you, you can help people, but don't charge them high interest and don't necessarily consider it a gift. Proverbs 11:15 says, he who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. Okay. Again, we don't want to be mean about it, but you need to think it through. Proverbs 17:18 says, a man lacking in sense pledges or shakes hands and becomes a guarantee in the presence of his neighbor. That's some of your accents. You might do that. You can be snared by your mouth, the words of your mouth. So sometimes, you know, you may agree to something without thinking it through. So don't make a rash decision. So if that happens to you, the words, he says, try to get out of it right away. Okay. Humble yourself. Do this. Deliver yourself from this agreement. Humble yourself. And go in and beg your neighbor, importune your neighbor. No sleep in your eyes, no slumber. Don't wait. Do it now. Deliver yourself like a gazelle. And have you ever seen a gazelle on the mountains or on the rocks in Israel last year when we were there? The gazelle we were leaving a kibbutz or something. We'd eaten. And there was a gazelle outside the bus on these rocks, and they just disappear. I mean, they really fast or sure-footed. No, so it says, don't try to escape from any rash obligation. Okay. Rash words and impulsive promises can be dangerous. In a day of easy credit, wisdom's advice is not to overextend our debts beyond our means to pay. In other words, watch what dotted line to which you sign your name. Okay, so that's one of the follies to avoid is an irresponsible financial dealing. Okay. In Proverbs 6:6-11, it's about laziness. But it begins, says, a sluggard is an habitually lazy or idle person. A lazy person is a fool, a sinner. Laziness is someone who's not eager or even willing to exert himself. The sluggard, slothful, we saw a sloth in the tree, and it kind of went. It just, you know, it was like, it was effort to move. Yeah, this is real slow motion. They just, you know, it's just slothful. It really is. You didn't have to look quick because he wasn't moving. He wasn't going anywhere. The term sluggard appears 16 times in Proverbs and nowhere else in the Bible. So it does have a lot to say about it. It has the idea of shiftlessness and shiftiness or deceit. The character of the sluggard is absolutely useless, of no profit. The example to follow, not the sluggard, is the ant. The ant is diligent, hardworking, self-motivated, prepares for the future, provides for herself and her family. This is the attitude of a godly worker. Ephesians 6:7 says, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. So that's what we should be doing. The sluggard, however, sleeps, folds the hands, rests. In Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Are those irritating to you, vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes?
Yeah.
And that's like, so the lazy person can be that way. That's Proverbs 10:26. I don't know. And Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. So they'd like to have all the stuff that this person over here who's working has, but he gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. Proverbs 24 says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. I mean, we're talking lazy. Then in Proverbs 24:30-34, and I having just read, what was that one we read about the pioneers? I thought of them. I passed by the field of sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles.
A white bird flying.
Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. Learn from what he saw. Okay. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come like as a robber, and your want like an armed man. The result of being lazy? Poverty, hunger, and want. Okay. There are a couple of New Testament verses that speak to that. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, second half, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. Okay. It talks about leading an undisciplined life. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, it says, and to make it to your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Okay. This would be someone who's deliberately lazy. I mean, not someone who's handicapped or, you know, just can't work. But, you know, that's their choice. Okay. A worthless person. Proverbs 6 through 12 through 15 then talks about wickedness. And it starts with a worthless person, a wicked man. How would you like that to describe you? A worthless person is someone without value or merit, useless or valueless. And in, let's see, sometimes that worthless person is called sons of Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L, and that was in our lesson last Sunday night. That means of no profit, good for nothing, an evil character, a villain, a man of iniquity. And it has become, came to mean the name for Satan, okay, in the scripture. The wicked man is morally bad or wrong, acting with evil intent. And examples in scripture where that term, sons of Belial, are used is the sons of Eli. They were worthless men, okay? In 1 Samuel 2:12, it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. And then if you look at in your concordance, it will say sons of Belial. They did not know the Lord. A worthless man does not know the Lord. In 1 Kings 21:10, Jezebel was trying to get people to testify against Naboth so that she could take his vineyard, and they were called worthless men. Okay. 1 Kings 2:21-10 says, and seat two worthless men before him, before Naboth, and let them testify against him, saying, you cursed God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. And that's what they did. So that's the context of this worthless person, a wicked man. Proverbs 16:27 says, a worthless man digs up evil, while his lips are like scorching fire. And James 3:6 describes what that scorching fire, the tongue, can be. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on the fire the course of our life. And it is set on fire by hell. Good description of son of Belial, the tongue, the fire, the evil that it creates. Okay. When you look at this, it is his whole body is taken up with his wickedness. He winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers. And in the commentaries that I looked at, they said that probably he's talking to someone really nice, but he's drawing them in so that he can then, do evil, okay? And he's got his buddies behind him, and he's signaling to them, So that's the way he shows his wickedness, okay? And he spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity, the results of his wickedness, will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There be no healing. He will not be saved. Okay. He is perverse, deviating from what is considered right or good. Strife, contention, competition, act or state of fighting, quarreling, especially bitterly, struggle, conflict, and discord. Okay. It's worthless. Okay. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs 16:28. Okay. The results of wickedness, then, are the sudden end. It is disaster. Okay. Then, the ones that we hear a lot about, Proverbs 16 through 19, is, I label it on my notes here, God's blacklist. What he hates. And let's talk a little bit about the hatred of God. Well, verse 16 says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. And he does list then seven things. But it's not the fact that there are seven things, because it's not an exhaustive list. Okay, this, the way this is stated is repeated many places in Scripture, and it's for emphasis. Okay, the fact that they say six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Numbering is a way of emphasis or climax and a figure of speech. The six items are background for the seventh, which receives the emphasis, and that's from my Wycliffe Bible commentary. Job 5:19 uses that same thing. It says, from six troubles he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. Again, that six and seven. And in Proverbs 30:18, that's used, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. And then verse 21 says, under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. So it's, you know, and then they do go ahead and list those things, but they're not exhaustive lists. It's a matter of emphasizing what they're, so it's a figure of speech. Okay, what does God hate? That's God hate. People don't like to think that God hates, okay? But God's hatred is toward all sinful thought and ways. It is the feeling of which all holy beings are conscious in view of sin, and is holy, unlike the hatred which is among the works of the flesh. So God hates sin. Things that are an abomination to him, that an abomination is that which is particularly offensive to the moral sense, the religious feeling, or the natural inclination of the soul. That's from Unger's Bible Dictionary. Great hatred and disgust, loathing, anything hateful and disgusting. That's from Webster's Dictionary. Those things are an abomination. So it says, six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. The first one listed are haughty eyes. What do haughty eyes represent?
Pride.
Okay, the prideful, the arrogant. Okay, Psalm 101:5b says, "No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." That's what God says of that. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. Okay, pride is an overly high opinion of oneself. An exaggerated self-esteem, and you think of the self-esteem we try to instill in kids when they do absolutely nothing. But anyway, that's my soapbox. But anyway, conceit, you know, just, you know, thinking pretty, you know, pretty good character. And you know what? We're all there. Okay. This sin forms the foundation for unrighteousness in Scripture. And let's go to Isaiah 14. Example is Satan, of course. And someone want to read Isaiah 14:12-15?
Okay.
Okay, you go.
How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of ascent in the recesses of the night. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down short the recesses of the pit.
Okay. And what do you notice about, particularly verses 13 and 14?
Ascend?
I. I will make myself like the Most High. Okay, so thought pretty highly of himself. And what did he think of God?
Nothing.
Okay. Mm-hmm. As I said, this sin forms the foundation of unrighteousness in Scripture. Okay. And when Satan tempted Eve, what was he tempting her with? That she could know as much as God knows. Right. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. 11:12 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. And I'm thinking, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. And I'm thinking of the political situation. I'm thinking, oh, these people. A little bit of pride there. Okay, Proverbs 16:19 says, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And I always think of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And we looked at 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So God hates haughty eyes, hates our prideful self. Okay. But gives grace to the humble. Okay. Another thing that God hates, then, is a lying tongue. Where does lying come from? Satan is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. The sons of Belial, whatever, how you ever pronounce that. But God is truth. He is the God of truth. Psalm 31:5. God of truth. Okay. Not lies. In Hebrews 6:18 it says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, so that he cannot lie. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Two places where it's stated in the New Testament, God does not lie. And John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. So, truth comes from God, or Christ, and lies Satan. Okay. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Lying and pride often go together. We lie to make ourselves look better. Mm-hmm. We lie to cover our sins. When we lie, we are acting in the opposite way that God acts. Okay. In the list of people who will be put into the lake of fire, it says, Revelation 21:8 says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So I think God hates lying. The lying tongue. Okay. Another thing that God hates, hands that shed innocent blood or murder. And in our book it said, well, usually most people put murderers first on the list. But God didn't. Look at that. Exodus 20:13, one of the in the commandments, you shall not murder. Pretty straightforward, okay? Selfishness, pride, and lies can all lead to murder. And that's pretty much why selfishness, pride, and lies, you know, can lead to murder. The life is in the blood, and when the blood is poured out, there is death. Examples of that, Genesis 4:10. This is God speaking. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Cain and Abel. God said that to Cain. In Deuteronomy 19:10 it says, "So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltiness be on you." God detests murder because it is an assault upon him. Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." So you're really attacking God, because man is made in the image of God. Another that God hates is the heart that devises wicked plans. And the heart. The judgment of the flood in Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And you think of it, the intent and the thoughts of his heart. So I'm thinking, last night he was talking about, Gil was talking about the mind, engaging your mind and keeping it sober and everything. And then we're talking about the heart. But it's our heart and mind are together, and we're looking at, because it's out of the heart does our sin come. But then James says, when you first think about it, and then you mull it over, and you know, come, and then you do it, kind of thing, and so they're kind of, the heart and the mind are kind of involved together there. Man's innermost desires and purposes are evil. But then, as I was reading that account, the Genesis 6:5 is before the flood. Okay, so that's why he brought it on. But in Genesis 8:21, he repeats it, the heart constantly thinking or plowing all kinds of schemes of wickedness. He repeats that every intent of the thoughts and the heart are evil continually, and that's after the flood. So the flood didn't do much for the heart, did it? No. Okay. Man is sinful, deep down. We, you know, when you think about evil, when you think about whatever, you're thinking of yourself, and somebody's not doing what you want them to do, and so you're thinking bad thoughts about them, and so on. You know, you think, as your heart becomes the devil's workshop. The devil loves for you to be mulling over these bad thoughts, okay? Proverbs 24:1-2 says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble." And, of course, Jeremiah 17:9. Can we all quote that? "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Isaiah 53:6. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." God knows all of our thoughts. The wise do not dwell on evil thoughts, but, as in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We are destroying speculations," so what it, our imaginations, "in destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." Any thought, any idea that is against what God says in his word, we are to destroy. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That controlling the mind, controlling what we think about, is so, so important. Because even as believers, we still have that sin nature, and we can still dwell on things that would bring evil. Okay, so God hates, lots of people, what does he hate? Heart that devises evil plans. We are not beyond, above that, even as a believer. So we have to be aware of that. Another thing that God hates, feet that run rapidly to evil. And in the book and the commentaries, it talked about hurriedly, doing it quickly, just can't wait to do evil. Just can't wait. Their feet. Proverbs 1:16, "For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood." The feet pathway, the person's character, the wicked, evil sinner, speeding feet run to iniquity. They love it, and they do it quickly. And it isn't that they do it quickly without thinking. I mean, that's just who they are, and the more they do, the faster, the better. On page 97, Goldberg says, wisdom admonishes the believer to guard the heart and to keep the feet from following evil. Watch that first step, because you start down that path and it's easy. Other places where feet are used in the same kind of context, Isaiah 59:7 says, their feet run to evil. But look at Isaiah 52:7. It says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And I have several books here, but one from Turner, Wise Words in a Wicked World. He says, as is true in most cases, we can take what we have and make a choice. We can use the members of our body to glorify God and obey him, or we can break his commandments and sin by using those same members to bring the wrath and judgment of God to our lives. You look at the two Isaiahs that I have there. One, their feet run to evil, and one says, your feet, how lovely are the feet who bring good news. We want to have feet that run to bring the news of the gospel, not the feet that run to evil. Okay. Then, a false witness, one who utters lies. We've talked about the worthless person and the lying tongue. You'd think the false witness, the lying tongue would be the same. But the book talked in terms of a witness is sworn to tell the truth of what they know or about the case. And so a lying tongue, when you're just talking in conversation, you haven't sworn that everything you say is true. But when you're on the stand and you are the witness, you have sworn you're going to tell the truth. So that's why you thought maybe they were identified separately here. Examples, Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. A witness swears to tell the truth about what he saw or knows. A false witness swears to a falsehood. The example of the witnesses for Naboth that I talked earlier about, Jezebel and Ahab, she told him what to say, and they swore that he had said that, and obviously he hadn't. Okay. Other examples where false witnesses were used are Stephen in Acts 6, 11 and 13. Okay. Verse 11 says, then they induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And verse 13 says, they put forth false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. And verse 14 says, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And they took him out and stoned him to death. False witnesses. Mark 14, 55 to 59, and Matthew 26, 59 to 63 is where they tried to find witnesses against Christ. And they didn't ever use them because they couldn't get anybody to agree on what to say falsely. But you read those scriptures. But again, using false witnesses. So if people are going to swear to something, this is what they saw, this is what he did. But it's almost hilarious how they couldn't come up to people that agreed about what Christ had or hadn't done. Okay. Another example would be of Joseph in Genesis 39 and what Potiphar's wife said about him, which was not true. Got him in jail. Okay, that's going larger than that. Jeremiah 23:32 says, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray. So God also hates those who are false testimonies of who he is or what he has said. So it's not just testifying against a person falsely, but testifying against the Lord falsely. And I'm thinking, oh my. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 11:13-14 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So, again, people can be false witnesses of who Christ is or what the Lord has said. So, are you okay? The last one then, number 7, is one who spreads strife among brothers. Talebearing is prohibited. In Leviticus 19:16, it says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people." Gossip, slander, saying things that bring discord and disharmony to the brethren. That would be fellow believers, okay? Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love, of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander." 1 John 3:4 says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." And verse 23 of 1 John 3 says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us." So when you spread strife among brothers, believers, you are doing exactly the opposite of what the Lord has told that we are to do. We are to love one another. We are to have unity. We are to, and how that works is we have been separated from Christ, from God, because of our sin. And what separates believers? Sin. And that is distasteful. Sin, God hates. So anytime we spread strife among believers, it is sin. Okay. So those who spread, he hates, and actually, oh yeah, this one. So he hates, and it is an abomination. Okay. Let's, in conclusion then, I was looking for something else, and I found Isaiah 59, 1 through 15, and it was such a good description of the kind of people we have been, that are presented in this Proverbs that we study tonight. 59, 1 through 15. And these are, as it states, is separation from God. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear too dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing. Nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgression and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter it. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from the evil makes himself a prey. Isn't that a good description of people that God hates, the things about people that God hates, the laziness, the iniquity, the tongue, the feet, the lips, kind of depressing. But the Lord can save anyone if they will acknowledge their sin, repent, and turn to Jesus as their Savior. Okay. Any comments?
It seems like people just take lying so lightly. In every list, it seems like that, like you, the one you read, mm-hmm. There are several of those, I think.
Oh, yeah, there are lots of lists.
And lying is all in the list.
Because we know where it comes from.
Right, of course.
And what does God hate? Sin. He always hates sin. And it is. Okay, anything else? Okay. I'll end with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the fellowship we had earlier this evening, and just praise you that for this fellowship and the ladies that are here. We pray that again we will look at ourselves and be sure that we are gaining the wisdom that you have provided for us, and that we just have to ask and you give it to us. Generously, Father, we just pray that then when we have your wisdom, that we apply it, that we use it daily, that we watch our tongues, we watch our feet, we watch all that we do and say, that we might bring honor and glory to you and let others know of your love for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.